Romans chapter 6, and verse 6 is where we begin tonight, but let's back up to verse 1, hoping that we will reach verse 6 again, just by way of review to get the context here. What shall we say then, Paul says? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? He has made the point that that it was God's purpose. And this is radical. This is radical thinking. That it was God's purpose to make sin so so prominent. And I'll come to that a little more specifically a little later tonight. That, see, most of us think that God gave the law in order to help us deal with sin. But we find out that's not true. God didn't give the law so that we would stop sinning. He gave the law to make sin so powerful that we would realize that we can't stop without Him. And so the Word of God teaches clearly, and this is really unfortunate, that in our churches we hear a lot about grace, but we really don't know what grace really means. And we hear a lot about God's grace being greater than our sin, but we don't really understand what that means. We think that what happened was God gave the law to help us get better so that we would get good enough to be able to accept His grace. But see, that's not what happened. God gave the law so that we would get bad enough, so that we would realize that without His grace, we had no hope. The story is told about a man who looked out in his backyard, and his little boy was playing with a group of other boys in the backyard. And they were playing very nicely. They weren't getting into trouble. Everything was fine. And he said, I'm going to do an experiment on these boys and see if what I understand about this passage of Scripture is really true. And he went into the backyard and he said, now boys, he said, do you see this flower over here? The boys had never noticed the flower. Right? They're busy playing. They never even noticed the flower, didn't pay any attention. You see that flower over there? You can do anything in this backyard you want, but don't you dare spit on that flower. If you spit on that flower, I'm going to grind you into pulp. Anything you want to do, fine. Do not spit on the flower. Well, you know what happened. The flower became the center of attention in the backyard. All of those little boys, they look at the flower. You know, they're playing, but they're looking at the flower. I mean, this flower became the most attractive thing there. And they kept looking at it, kept looking at it. Finally, one of them got enough courage to nudge the other one, let's get over a little closer to the flower. And the dad is watching out the back window just to see what's going to happen here. And sure enough, it wasn't very long when all the boys were gathered around the flower. About half of them got up enough courage to spit on the flower. The other ones were so struggling with themselves that they just couldn't get up enough nerve to do it, but they wanted to do it so bad, you know. They'd goaded one another into doing it. Oh, you won't do it. Yes, yes, I will. And about half of them spit on the flower, and the other ones were watching, wishing they had enough courage to do it. Now, that's what the law does. Just because a person is this big doesn't mean he's any different than one that's this big. We're all the same. And we have that in us. We have that nature in us that we're born from Adam. We have a nature in us that drives us, compels us to do the things that are wrong. We don't realize how wicked we really are until God says, don't do it. And then we realize how this lust rises up in us. In Romans 7, we'll be talking about it again, because this is all through this book of Romans. In Romans 7, Paul said, I didn't know sin until the law came. And then what happened? The law said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not spit on the flower. And I realized inside me, all I wanted to do was spit on that flower. It was compelling me. It was driving me. And I realized how out of control I was and how much I needed help and how impossible it was ever going to be for me to live godly before the Lord. And so we come to that place of utter frustration and we say, I cannot do this. I cannot do that. I want to. I want to be holy. I want to live right. I want to be like God. I want to do the right things. I want to please Him. I don't want to do the things that I do. And we come to the place where we say, well, I just can't help myself. And that's exactly what God wants. Because when we get to that place, then we accept what He has granted for us. And by His grace, He changes us from the inside out. And that's what this passage is all about. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Well, if God loves to have grace, and if He is glorified in the fact that His grace is stronger than sin, then let's go out and sin like crazy so He can have more grace. And won't that be pleasing to Him? God forbid, He said, verse 2. How shall we, now listen to this, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Did you ever see a dead man sin? Dead people don't sin, do they? If you're dead to sin, then you can't sin. How should you live any longer in it if you're dead to it? Don't you know you not, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, talking here not about water baptism now, talking about being plunged into the body of Christ, becoming a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it's the 31st verse, tells us that when we're born again, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. We become a part of Him. That's what the new birth is all about. That's what salvation is all about. Salvation is not just saying a few religious words and hallelujah, that takes care of me. No, to be saved really means that you are plunged into Christ. You become a part of Him. You get a new birth. The old man dies, you get a new one. Don't you know that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death, plunged or immersed into His death? Now, did Jesus really die? See, it's important for us to understand that Jesus really died. Do we know He did? He did. He absolutely died. He didn't just go to sleep in the grave. He died. He really died. If He didn't die, then this passage of Scripture means nothing to you, nothing to me. Because if He didn't die, then we didn't die with Him. He did die. He completely and totally died. Okay? Death was real. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. In other words, we're buried with this baptism into Christ, into His death. That light. Now watch what Paul is saying here about, as he's describing what happened to Jesus, he's going to be saying, you ought to understand the same thing happened to you. If you understand what happened to Jesus, then you should reckon that it happened to you as well, because as far as God's concerned, that's what He did. So, like as Christ, middle of verse 4, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, when you hear the word should, what does that say? Just the word should. You might not. In other words, this isn't an automatic thing. You are dead to sin, and you can walk in the newness of life, just like He did. You can have resurrection life flowing in you, but you don't have to. You should, but you don't have to. It can go either way, and this is where you come in. All right? God did His part, now you're going to have to do your part. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So if we have experienced death of the old man, I really like what Greg White said this morning about, I don't know if I've ever heard that before, but it really struck me today in a new way, if I ever did hear it before, that Jesus became the thing that God hated the most. That's good, isn't it, huh? That He was willing to become the very thing that the God who is love hated. And He became what we were, sin, so that we could become like He is now, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now that truly is what substitutionary death and resurrection is all about. He became like we are and died. That means that we with Him died. When He rose from the dead, that's us rising from the dead as well. Okay? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now watch this. Watch the sixth verse. This is really critical. What are the first two words? Knowing this. What does that indicate to you? We know, okay, all right? Anybody else read anything into that? You might not know. See? Now, here's the key to living victorious over sin. You don't live victorious over sin just because you gave your life to Jesus. You cannot give your life to Jesus and then sit down on the curb and wait for the bus to come. If you're going to live a victorious life, if you're going to have victory over sin, you're going to have to know something. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, when I read this phrase, that we should not serve sin, you know what it says to me? That we should not be a servant of sin. And do you know what another term for servant is? Slave. That we should not be a slave to sin. Now, those of you who perhaps gave your life to the Lord as a young person, you were very young when you became a Christian, you probably won't understand this in the same way that some of the rest of us, like if you were 5 years old when you became a Christian, you won't see this in quite the same way that I do, who became a Christian at 37, because I had 32 years to learn how to sin. And I learned how to do it as an adult. And I was pretty good at it. Now, don't all go quiet on me. If you were very young, you changed when you were so young that you didn't have very much experience as the old person. Now, that is not a negative thing. Hallelujah. That is a positive thing. I like a song that Jimmy Swaggart used to sing. You know how Jimmy Swaggart would sing, and he would, while the music was playing, he would do some talking in the middle of his songs. I forget the song that he sang, but you'll remember this because I remember your remarking on it years ago, how he talked about the things he'd missed because he was saved as a very young man. He said, I missed getting falling down stinking drunk. Flat missed it. You remember that? Remember that song? And he went on to talk about all of the things that he missed, but he was rejoicing in the fact that he missed it. And so this is not to indicate that if you receive Christ as a young person, some young people here I know did. I'm thinking of Mrs. Campbell, our academy principal, who also her testimony is that she gave her heart to the Lord when she was a very young girl. Oftentimes when I talk to her about some of these things, she doesn't have the same, it doesn't register for her the same as it does for the rest of us, because we've made our mistakes, haven't we? We know what life is like on the other side. Okay. Now, when this is my personal experience, before I gave my life to Jesus, the thing that bothered me more than anything else that I can describe is that I didn't have any power over sin. I was a slave to it. I wanted to stop doing certain things and I wanted to not do certain things, but I didn't have the ability to do it. I mean, I'd go to church on Sunday and I went to youth group and I went to Sunday school and we were a faithful church member family. And so I knew what was right and I knew what was wrong. I mean, I really understand this passage of Scripture because I've lived it. And I knew what the law of God was. Thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that, and thou shalt not do this, and this is wrong, and that's wrong, and the other thing is wrong. I knew the difference between right and wrong. I have a wonderful mother and a terrific father, and they set a very fine standard for me, and my experience in these areas was solid. And so I knew what I should be doing and what I shouldn't be doing, but I couldn't help myself. The things I wanted to do, I couldn't do. I didn't have the power to do them. And the things I didn't want to do, I found myself doing them without realizing I was doing them. Then afterwards, I felt rotten. And so most of my praying for most of my life was, oh God, I'm so miserable. I'm so sorry. Lord, most of my prayers were filled with confession. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. And I'd go out next week and I'd do this and this, 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 and some same items and some different items. You know, I'd have some new ones. But, you know, these are the things that I'm sorry for, Lord. I'm sorry, forgive me. And I always accepted His forgiveness and received His forgiveness. But I didn't understand sin had power over me. I was a slave to it. I could not do the things I really wanted to do. Then one day, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. 37-year-old man. You'd think a man as bright as I am would have more sense than to wait 37 years to surrender to the Lord. We're not all as bright as we appear. Okay? And at age 37, I became a new creature in Christ. Do you know what happened to me? Old Vic died. Died. Flat, cold, dead. And there was a new man born. Now, you couldn't tell it looking at me. I looked the same. I didn't lose a pound, gain a pound, lose a hair, or gain a hair. I was precisely the same person on the outside the day after that I was the day before. But boy, I tell you, it didn't take me very long to realize that I was different. And this is what really confirmed for me that I had really been born again. Because on the inside of me, I felt different. Albert, didn't you feel different? You knew that it wasn't the same anymore, was it? It wasn't like, you're not the same person you used to be. Cynthia, you're not the same person you used to be, are you? I mean, you know that. You know you're different because your motivations are different. Your attitudes are different. Your thought pattern is different. And now, while there's still, we'll talk about this as we go along here, there still may be something, you notice some influences in you that may still want to do some of those old things. At least now you can say no. And what you realize is that you're no longer a slave. That sin, and I don't mean specific sins, I mean the sin nature. Remember, we've talked about what we got from Adam. We got something good from Adam. We also got something bad from Adam. What we got good from Adam was we got life. But also we got from Adam death. We got spiritual death. We got his nature. And his nature was to lust after and do those things that were displeasing to God. And Adam was a slave to that. We were born in that condition. We were born that way. Jean, when your daughter was born, your sweet little girl, she was born a slave to that. I'm sure that as she was growing up, you saw the evidence of some of that. The stubbornness, the rebellion, the, you know. See, that's what was inside her. When your daughter was born, Joan, I'll just take the generations across here. See, she was born the same way. She was born with that in her. She was born a slave to sin. Fortunately, she got her change, you know, when she was very young. So she, at 2 years old, hallelujah. So she did not live very long as a slave. Most of the rest of us did. We were slaves. Now, thank God, we're slaves of the Lord Jesus, aren't we, huh? We're serving Him. Now, when Paul says we should know something, and this is why we're studying this. This is why we're teaching this. This is why we're sharing this on Sunday nights, because if you don't know this, hey, there is on record testimonies of people who during the late 1800s who had been slaves. Do you know that Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves in this country and made slavery against the law? But do you know there were slaves on the plantations that never knew that and lived for years as slaves when they didn't have to? Now, they were freed, F-R-E-E-D, but they were never free, F-R-E-E. Are you listening? Now, there are Christians like that too. They have been freed by that, but they're not free. They're still bound. They're still slaves. Why are they still slaves? Because they don't know something. They don't know this. Know what? That the old man is crucified with him and the body of sin. Do you know what it means, the body of sin? It means the whole gestalt of sin. The power of it, the influence of it, the driving, compelling nature of it, the body of sin, that quality that makes us sinners. You understand that we are not sinners because we do sin. We do sin because we're sinners. And let me say that again now, because if you've not heard that before, this is important. We do not do sin. We are not sinners because we do sin. We do sins because we're sinners. In the same way, and I've used this example many times, in the same way that a peach tree always gives forth peaches. Why do you always get peaches from a peach tree? That's all it can do. I mean, it doesn't matter how bad it wants to. It's a slave to the body of peaches. Do you understand? It doesn't have any choice. It doesn't have any choice. Now, if you want to change that fruit, and you want to deliver that tree from being a slave to peaches, then you're going to have to cut that tree down, dig it up by its roots, or cut everything off and graft something else on. You're going to have to give it a different life. If you want to get apples from that peach tree, you're going to have to kill the peach tree and plant an apple tree. Then you get apples. That's what happens with us. Until Jesus comes into our life, until we surrender to Him, we're a slave to the nature of sin. And we will spend the rest of our lives, remember this now, don't forget this, this is important. We will spend the rest of our lives spitting on every flower we're not supposed to. Now let's assume that you only spit on the flower one time, everybody else spits on it 10 times. You only spit one time. Are you better? Not if the law says, don't you ever spit on it. Is that right? Suppose you're a killer. Only kill one person. I know people killed 25. I only killed one. You're still a killer, aren't you? And sin's that way. The volume of sin, the number of occurrences, make no difference. Sin is sin. If I take this glass of water right here, and Cecil fixed this for me, so I know that this is good and pure, and I'm going to drink it. Now, if I offered some to Ashley, she'd probably be willing to take some too. But let's suppose that I took just one tiny little drop of arsenic and put in. That's not much. It's just a little bit of arsenic. And I offered it to Ashley. Would Ashley drink this? But it's only a little bit. And it's not pure arsenic. It's, you know, it's almost entirely water. There's a teeny little bit of arsenic in there. But it'll still kill her, won't it? That's the way sin is. It doesn't take much sin. It just takes a little bit. And that is why the cross was necessary. That's why you have to deal with that. That's the way you deal with sin. You kill it. Knowing, I'm going to read this again now. This is a very important verse. Knowing this, we've got to know something. You will never rise to be a new creature in Christ anywhere near the fullness that you should enjoy unless you know what Paul is saying here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Him who? Him, Jesus. So that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be a slave to sin. And so, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians a moment. And let's look at the 5th chapter here. This is worth looking at right now. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number... Let's look at initially at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a new species of being. Old things are passed away. What happened to the old things? They died. All things are become new. Means new life. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now jump down to the 21st verse. Not that the intervening verses are not important, but they'll distract us from the main point I'm trying to make here. For, or because, he, God, the Father, hath made him, Jesus, the Son, to be sin for us. You see, do you understand that Jesus didn't carry your sin? He didn't take all your sins and put them in a bag like Santa Claus and take them to the cross with him. His sins were not tacked on you like little, or your sins were not tacked on him like little pieces of paper. He wasn't tattooed with your sin. He became your sin. Now, you say, how did that happen, Pastor? I don't know how it happens. I just know that it did. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, what are the wages of sin? Death. God has to punish sin by death, doesn't he? How did he punish you for your sin? How did he deal with your sin? He let Jesus die. See, the wages of sin is death. Was there death that occurred here? See, it was a real death, wasn't it? And that is the satisfaction for sin. The wages of sin is death. We agree with that. But the wages of sin is not your death if you will participate in his. Now, if you don't participate in his, then it's yours. Then you carry it yourself. Okay? All right, now, let's go back to Romans again. So, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, this was the plan of salvation from the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever created, before the pillars of the foundation of the world were ever laid, God Almighty, in his three persons, had already laid out the plan of salvation. Look, we're going to create the world. We're going to put man in it. He's going to fall and fail. When he does, here's how we're going to deal with it. We're going to deal with it. He can't deal with it. His descendants are not going to be able to deal with it. We are going to have to take that on ourselves. So the pre-existent Christ, who has been there from the beginning, he's Alpha, isn't he? And he is Omega, knew from the very beginning that the day would come that he would lay down his deity, he would lay down his divinity, he would lay down his glory, he'd leave it in heaven, he would take upon him the form of a man, and he would come to the earth, and for the express purpose of taking your sin and my sin upon him, going to the cross, suffering and dying, since the wages of sin is death, there must be a death in order to deal with sin, and that is exactly what happened. Okay? Now, this is what I want you to see from this before we move to the seventh verse. That when Jesus went to the cross, do you recall him saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he cry that out? What was going on right then? Because he had become sin. And there is a complete separation between a holy God and a sinful man. Do you know what God allowed his son Jesus to do for us on that cross? He allowed him to take our sin nature. Not just our sins. See, we've all done sin, haven't we? I mean, we've committed sins, the noun. We've all done that. I mean, even those of us who have, after we've been saved, we have violated the law of God, and sin is the transgression of the law. I mean, we've all done that. Okay. God did not take those individual sins and lay them all on Jesus. What he did was he took the propensity for sin, he took the nature for sin, he took the thing that caused those little boys to spit on the flower. He took the nature on the inside of us that we got from Adam that compelled those boys to do the thing that they were commanded not to do and spit on the flower. He took that and put that on Jesus. And that caused this separation. Now, when that died, do you understand that the power of the sin nature is destroyed in your life? So that, watch this now, so that hence, look at the middle of that the body of sin might be destroyed. What does it mean to be destroyed? Killed. The body of it, the nature, the sin nature, that old nature that drove us and compelled us is destroyed so that henceforth, what does it mean henceforth? From here on, now from now on, that we don't have to be a slave to sin. That is the most dramatic thing that I sensed happened in my life when I got saved. That I realized, it didn't take me very long to figure this out, that I realized that I was no longer the slave of sin. That I could still sin if I wanted to. I mean, I could. Can a born-again Christian kill somebody? Can a born-again Christian commit adultery? Can a born-again Christian curse? Sure. But he doesn't have to. That's the difference. Now, we need to know this, Paul said. Verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. How much sin does a dead person commit? If you're in a funeral parlor, and you're in the area where they prepare the dead people for burial, you might be deeply frightened about being in a room with a dead person. There's absolutely no reason for you to be frightened, because how much hurt can that dead person cause you? He can't do anything. He can't possibly hurt you. The thing that you're afraid of is the thing you don't understand. It's your own fear that is terrifying you. A dead person does not have the power to do anything. And so Paul is saying, if a person is dead, he's freed from sin. Can a dead person do sin? He can't. I mean, a dead person can't even think of it, let alone do it. He doesn't have the power to do it. Now, verse 8, understanding this, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, is Jesus today, he became sin on the cross, but let me ask you, is Jesus up there in heaven wrestling against sin? Is he worried about it? Is he concerned about, gee, I might do something wrong here pretty soon? Is there any kind of a struggle going on at all? No. Because the man who became sin, what happened to him? He died. And out of the grave came a new man. Not the same man at all, but a different man, a new man. Okay? Look the same, of course. Here, put your hands here and feel and see that it's me, but a new man, resurrected to life. Now, if Jesus, listen, and I want you to consider this. If you, and you know that he isn't, you know he's not struggling against sin, then how about you? You were crucified with him. You rose again when he rose from the dead. So what should be your situation? Exactly as he is. You have heard it said that you're going to sin every day. I'm here to tell you that's a lie. You have heard it said that there's no way that you can avoid sin. I'm here to tell you that that is not the Word of God. You have heard it said that you can't help yourself. You're going to do a certain amount of sin. I'm telling you, that is a lie. That is not true. And if you live your life under that lie, you will never have the joy of the Lord. You will be a Christian like so many who has believed a lie. There's something you don't know. And tonight, see, we're going to know this. You have believed a lie that will keep you under, years ago there was a, some of you that are a little older will remember, and I forget the guy's name, but in the little Abner cartoon script strip, there was this little guy who used to walk around and have a cloud over his head all the time. Huh? Yeah, not rain and all, but just this black cloud. Everywhere he went, is this funny looking guy. Everywhere he went, there's this black cloud over top of his head. I can't remember his name. It had to do with the cloud. No. Sad Sack was an army private in Stars and Stripes newspaper. I can't. Did you? No. There may have been in cartoon lore more than one, but I remember this particular guy from the Little Abner. You got Little Abner, you have Daisy May, and you have this guy with a cloud over his head. Well, there are a lot of Christians that live like that too. Their whole life is lived like that. You can go into most churches and you will never see any joy. Do you know why you'll never see any joy? Because the people are living under the oppression of believing that they are displeasing to God because all of these terrible things going on in their lives. Remember what I told you a moment ago about the slaves in the late 1800s? Freed, but not free. Living in the shacks, giving honor to Massa. See? Free and don't know it. Now, you've got to know this. Look, verse 6 says, knowing this. Verse 9 says, knowing. Verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye. And that's what he's trying to get across here. He's saying, look, God has done some things for you, but if you don't know about it, it won't do you any good at all. It won't help you. Yes, you'll die and you'll go to heaven, but you'll never be really free. When you get to heaven, you will be flabbergasted to see what has been provided for you and what God has really done for you and how much you left laying on the table. It's like the fellow that walks into a banquet. You ever been to a smorgasbord? You know what a smorgasbord is? And from one end of the table to the other, there is every manner of delicious food that as far as the eye can see, if you've ever been to some of these places, almost as far as the eye can see, just succulent delights. And what would it be like if a person walked in there and said, well, I just don't really want to, you know, I just don't want to eat too much of this. I'll just give me a carrot. Everybody in the place is throwing down the Alaskan king crab, you know, and the shrimp made 18 different ways, and the oysters Rockefeller, and the prime roast beef, and anybody ready for dinner yet? And wrapping it all up with apple pie a la mode. And here's this little guy over in the corner eating his carrot. Now, see, you're a lot of Christians just like that. Just like that, and think that that's humility. Well, that's not humility, that's stupidity. Really, it is. I don't mean that to be unkind. It's stupidity and it's ignorance. Yeah. I mean, it'd be silly for you to go home tonight and have mom has prepared a big table for a big spread, and you sit down and have a cracker. I mean, it's silly, isn't it? And who would you blame about that? You go to bed at night and your stomach is growling and you're miserable with living in this family. What's wrong with this family? And gee, I thought being a part of this family would be really good. Oh, I thought being a Christian would be a lot better than this. Well, it is. But it isn't unless you know about it. We've got to know this. Knowing, verse number 8 again. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And all through this 5th and 6th chapter, Paul is making the analogy that we are identified with Christ. If you understand what it means to be identified with Jesus, this will make just such good sense to you. Now, I have to tell you that I've been a Christian for 21 years almost. 1975, I was born again. And 1976, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. In 1977, I became a preacher and a proclaimer of the Word of God. But I am still learning what we're talking about tonight. I'm still learning that because here's what happens to us. In fact, let's go to this verse in Romans 12. Let me show you something. And why Paul is zeroing in on this. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, the second verse we want to concentrate on. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Give me another word for beseech. I beg you. I urge you. I beg you. This is a powerful word. This is not a suggestion Paul is making. He said, I am begging you. I am exhorting you and urging you most enthusiastically and intensely. By the mercies of God, that's what's driving me to beg you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, here's the problem Christians have. They have not renewed the mind. Now, Jesus has set us free by his sacrificial death. The new birth has changed us on the inside. We are no longer a slave to sin, but we still have the old mind. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. And some Christians will say, well, yes, I've been born again, but I still have some of those old desires. I have a lot of those old desires. And you will until you get your mind renewed. Young people, you will until you get this Word of God ingrained in your mind so that you think like this instead of thinking like you used to. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. For 22 years, my wife and I and our family lived on Yancey Road, Douglasville. 2.5 years ago, we moved. But every day going to and from the church, we pass Yancey Road. Now, you know where I'm going, don't you? Every once in a while, I'll be driving along Central Church Road. I'll pull up to the stop sign at Yancey. For 22 years, I turned down Yancey. Now, all of a sudden, I don't turn down Yancey. I keep going straight. You know what I do every so often, don't you? I just wheel down Yancey. And here I am. Now, I've lived in this other house for 2.5 years. The other day, we're driving along, and my wife confesses to me, true confessions. She says, you know, every once in a while, I drive down Yancey Road. I just make the turn. I mean, it happens. Why? Because that is such a part of us. This is why it is so wonderful that you got saved at 2, and somebody else maybe got saved at 5, and somebody else got saved at 3, because you never form all of those terrible habits. You don't get your mind conformed to the image of this world. You have it transformed from the very beginning, and you have such a head start on the rest of us. It's marvelous. Those of you that have been saved at 10 and 12 and 15 and 18 have so much going for you that we never had. Because we got a lot of junk in there that we've got to get rid of. Now this morning, and again tonight, see this shirt? It's perfectly, all the buttons are buttoned, isn't it? I mean, is it tucked in the back? Huh? Really is, isn't it? Do you know I don't remember doing that? I do not remember buttoning the button. Ask yourself, do you remember buttoning up your blouse tonight? Yeah. You do. That really messes up my analogy. I guess that's a symbol of age. Are you beginning to get my point? You understand what I'm saying? I've been putting on shirts like this for how many years? 40 years or so I've been putting on shirts like, lo, these many years. I do it without thinking. I do it without thinking. See? I don't remember I did it. But you can see it's perfectly done. Tying shoes is like that. Now, you had to work at it when you learned how to tie your shoes. See how nicely those shoes are tied? And when I got older, I forgot how to do it, so I don't buy shoes with laces anymore. The point, you understand, isn't it? You learn how to tie your shoes. But after you learn how to tie them, it becomes such a part of you that even though we've become a new creature, we still think the same way. Realizing that we are miserable, wretched, low-down, dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinners becomes such a part of our life that when we get saved, we don't realize what's happened to us. We still think the same way. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't do what the Bible says he did, because he did. He died, and we died with him, and he rose from the dead, and we rose from the dead, but we have the same old mindset. Now, what's the cure for this old mindset? Knowing this. We've got to learn some things. That's why we're here tonight, aren't we? That's why we come to Sunday school. That's why we enroll in a Christian academy. That's why we avail ourselves of the preached and declared word in church Sunday morning and Sunday night. That's why we come to the Sunday night or Wednesday night services. That's why we have a Bible, and when we read it, we have a marker and we study it. And we highlight it and we look at it and we ask the Lord to show us what's in here. We apply ourselves to the Word of God because it is only the Word of God that will remove that old worldly thinking away from us and give us a new mind. And that is why we have churches full of people who, while they are freed, are not free. The reason they're not free is they don't know this. Paul says, knowing this, you've got to apply yourself. Now, Jesus has done all he can do. So, oh, Lord, deliver me. He says, I did. Oh, Lord, deliver me from the power of the body of this sin. I don't want to be a slave to sin. I don't want to live like this anymore. He said, I already did. What else you want me to do? There isn't anything else I can do for you. Now, you've got to do something. What does he want us to do? Be not conformed to this world, the way this world thinks, but by the renewing of your mind, know some things, so that then you will know what that good and perfect and acceptable will of God is. All right, let's go back to Romans 6 again, and we'll wind up here. There's no way we wind this chapter up, but we'll wind up the basic thought for tonight. What do we know? Knowing, verse 9, that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. How many times do you have to go through this? One time. Death hath no more dominion over him. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And death has no more dominion over you either. See? Now, sin, the devil, death says, I'm still ruling in your life. Yeah, okay, you can go to heaven if you want to, but I'm still going to drive you. I'm going to drive your lusts. I'm going to drive your thought life. I'm going to drive you to think and to say and to do the things that are going to hurt other people and are going to hurt you. You call that a lie because that is not true. If you allow that to happen in your life, it is happening by permission. Listen, if you have in your backyard a swing, and somebody comes into your backyard and uses it, and you don't like it, whose fault is that? It's your fault. Why is it your fault? Because your swing, you can do with it whatever you want. You could go out and say, I said, that's my swing. I don't want you using that swing. Couldn't you do that? I mean, it's your right to do it. If you don't do it, why should you complain about the people using your swing? And the same thing is true here. Why should we complain about the things that compel us and drive us and move us if we are not doing what God has said we must do, and that is know something? Death no longer has any dominion, and if you allow it to have dominion, then it's your fault. For in verse 10 that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. The idea here is that he's already dealt with the sin issue for himself, and he's already dealt with it for you. And now that he's alive, he's living unto God. And is God temporary or everlasting? He's living forever. And that's the way it is for a Christian. When you see, you don't get eternal life when you die and go to heaven. This is where the old-time religion didn't understand. The old-time religion said, well, when we die, we're going to cross into this glorious land. No, you die when you're saved. See, that's when death takes place, and you get everlasting life right then. You don't get it when the body dies. You get it when the old man dies. Okay? Likewise, verse 11, everybody say, likewise.
Likewise.
Reckon ye, somebody said Paul must have been a southerner. He talks real southern, doesn't he? Reckon ye, what does he mean by that? Reckon ye. You've got to know this and also do what? Well, more than apply it, but that's part of it. To reckon it means to consider it true. To acknowledge this as truth. You've got to reckon this. You've got to consider that this is true. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So if Jesus is dead to sin, Paul said, so are you, but you've got to reckon yourself. Or sin will rule you. Sin will drive you. And sin will force its way into your life and through your life. Barbara? See yourself. Yes. Yes, that's good. Your perception. Somebody said perception is reality. Boy, that is truth, isn't it? Perception is reality. It's what you perceive. It doesn't matter what's really true. What you perceive as true is true. And so your perception has to be such. That's why this passage of Scripture is so important. I've got to tell you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that if you think this teaching tonight here for 45 minutes or an hour is going to change your life, you're looking for too much from what we're doing here tonight. You're going to have to get in here and dig this out for yourself. You're going to have to get in here and read this for yourself. You're going to have to get your Amplified Bible out, your Living Bible out, your NIV out, and read it again. You're going to have to sit here and study this. You're going to have to sit and read this and say, Lord, show me what you're really trying to get across here, because I can put it in here for you. I mean, not here, but here. Okay, I can put it in your head, but it won't do you any good until it falls about a foot and a half. And the way it's going to fall a foot and a half is when you get into it yourself and let the Spirit of God show you. And if you pray in tongues, then get your Bible out and open it up to this passage of Scripture and start praying in the Spirit and just meditate on this passage. You know, the word meditate literally means to mutter to oneself. And the Word of God tells us that we should meditate in His Word. Mutter, 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 mutter. I can't tell you how much of the revelation that I have in the Word of God came to me as I read the Word of God and pray in the Spirit. I get to a passage and I don't understand what I'm reading, or sometimes in Romans is very like this. You're reading a passage and, it's just not real clear. I know there's something in there that's important, but I don't understand what that means. And I'll ask the Holy Spirit to help me, and I just start praying in tongues over that passage. And here comes the understanding. Here it is, just comes. And I know what He's trying to say. So reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Verse 12, key verse. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now there will still be some of those old desires. Where do those old desires come from, did we say? They don't come from the old nature. So we talk about the old nature and the new nature. But I think we have confused ourselves about that. What happened to the old nature? It died. Well, then how can we talk about having an old nature, Jan? Because it's here. We don't have an old nature. To have an old nature means it's natural to do certain things. That nature is dead. See, that's what the miracle of the new birth is all about. Dead. And he that is dead, death hath no dominion over him. Sin has no dominion over him. The old nature is dead. We have a new nature. Do you know what it's natural for us to do now? It's natural for us to be like Jesus. It's natural for us to love like Him. It's natural for us to sacrifice like Him. It's natural for us to have a joy like Him. That's our nature. We don't have two natures. We have one nature. Now, this is important, what I'm telling you tonight. We have one nature. It's a new one. The old one is dead. But we still have an unrenewed mind, and we have habit patterns that we are so accustomed to that we just do them because it's habitual. We're driving along, and we don't realize what we're doing. And all of a sudden, we turn down Yancey Road. We're walking along, and all of a sudden, here's a beautiful woman with very few clothes on. And we react the same way we used to. See? The unrenewed mind. Not the old nature. The old nature's dead. This is a habit. And we have a habit to look at those things. See? Are you listening? So how do you deal with that? What's the answer? This is the answer right here. We renew the mind with the Word of God. That is why our Bible classes, Michael, are so absolutely important in the work of our academy. That's why the most important thing we do in that academy is study the Bible. That's why all of the curricula that we use is based upon the Word of God. That's why when you come here, we don't sell you a whole bunch of different kinds of books, religious books. This is the only book you need. We got a shelf full of them out there. If you don't have them, you hear me saying all the time, if you don't have a Bible, get one of these. Take it with you. Use it. Because this is what God has ordained for us, to renew our minds. And it is in the renewing of the mind that we begin to enjoy. I tell you, in my own life, and some of you may want to amen this, but in my own life, I've got to tell you that while the new birth produced for me the capacity to change. Now listen to what I'm saying. The new birth provided for me the capacity to change. But what produced the change in my life was the Word of God.
Right.
Now the Word, apart from the new birth, won't do you any good. It just, you know, it might change your mind a little bit and you stop doing some of your sin. Instead of killing 12 people a day, you only kill one, you know. But the new birth, while it'll get you to heaven, it will not fill your life with the fullness of what Jesus has provided, and that is the resurrection life. You'll still have a lot of death operating in your life. And I believe this is the message that the Holy Spirit is bringing to the church. Now, this final thing before we go. The verse says, let not sin therefore reign. What does that mean? It means it's up to you, babe. It means you can let sin run you. You can let sin condemn you. You can let sin destroy your life. You can let sin wreck your marriage. You can let sin wreck your friendships. You can let sin into your life so that you wreck young people. You can allow sin to get in your life. You can choose the wrong people to be friends with. You can desire to give your body away to somebody before you're married. You can do all sorts of strange and dumb things that will ruin your life, have tremendous influence and terrible consequences for your life. But you don't have to. You don't have to. That's the principle. So when it's all said and done and we stand before God, and some people are going to say, Lord, why did you let this happen to me? Did you ever hear a Christian say that? I hear it all the time as a pastor. Why did God let this happen in my life? Why did He allow this? Most of what gets allowed, we allow. Let not sin therefore rule. Because the power's been broken. When the Army of the United States and its allies went into Kuwait and Iraq to throw out the Iraqis and set Kuwait free, what did it do then? It set up a guard around Kuwait. Now, it could have just moved out of there and just left it, and Kuwait would have been taken over again, wouldn't it? That's what happens in our lives. So, yes, okay, we have Jesus, and we've given Him charge of our life, and hallelujah, we're going to heaven. But boy, the trip isn't very nice. I have, you know, the longer I live, I've really learned a marvelous lesson. And that is, as a child, you understand how a child thinks. I can remember going on trips with our children, and I can remember as a child going on trips with my family. And you always, you know how young children are. They're always in the back seat. Well, Dad, when are we going to get there? Are we there yet? How much further till we get there? Are we almost there? Aren't we going to be there soon? Gee, we've been going for so long. And their mindset is completely and totally on the destination. That's all they can think about is the destination. Well, when you get older, you begin to appreciate the trip. I mean, the trip can be just as much fun as getting there. Huh? You're still young? No, your problem is you have young ones in your car. The trip is just as much fun as the destination. Now, the same thing's true with Christians. See, I know Christians, only thing they can sing is, one glad morning, you know. Or they say, I'll fly away. Or they'll sing, when we all get together. That's the only thing they know about is that they're just like the little kid in the back seat. Are we almost there yet, God? I'm just hanging on, man. I don't know if I can make it, but I'm going to try to hold on until I get there, Daddy. Are we close yet? How long before we get there? See, now what does that signify? It signifies immaturity. A Christian who understands and reckons and knows this will enjoy the trip. I tell you, I'm looking forward to the destination, but I'm having one more ball on the way. And as far as I'm concerned, the trip is just as good as the destination. That doesn't make me old. That just makes me, I know something. See, I reckon something. So just keep that in mind. The Lord gives these analogies to make these things real for us. You know, he helps me to understand them, and he gives them to me to give to you so that you'll understand.